Well, good morning, church. It is so good to see so many of you here today. And despite the humidity that we are not used to, what a good day it is to be gathered together in the Lord's name. Amen. Well, we are beginning a new series today, and this is a series that I'm excited about, but I had originally planned for sometime when we finished Lamentations. That was, at the end of last year. And that was our hope to begin that series then, and then the world changed. Everything got turned upside down, and plans got thrown out the window at that time. And so we spent some time, we were talking about what Jesus has to say about wealth and worry from Matthew chapter 6. If you remember that, it seemed like a fitting place for us to be for a time. But now we are prepared to jump back into our time of just Bible study together. And so we're going to begin in the book of 1 Timothy. Like I said, I'm excited about being in 1 Timothy. It's a great letter. It's a great book for us to study together. This morning, what we're going to be doing, and you can begin turning there already, but this morning what we're going to be doing is introducing you to you some of the ideas, some of the big picture of the book of 1 Timothy. So I know this is, so it's always hard starting a new place and a new book. You kind of get your wheels going. Got to get the big picture of what's going on before you really start digging in. And so that's what we're going to be doing something about this morning. We're going to be talking about, why do we need the book of 1 Timothy? Why is this important to us? And why is this important to us right now? And let me begin with a question as we think about that. I wonder, where in the world would we be without the church? Where would we be without the church? How would our lives be different if we didn't have the church here? That's a good question to be thinking about, isn't it? Where would we be without the church? How would our lives be different without the church in our lives? In fact, this is reality in some places in the world already, right? I mean, 2 weeks ago, we had a man stand in our pulpit right here, a man who's working and ministering in a place in North Africa. And he told us that in the country of Libya, in the whole country of Libya, there are zero Christian churches. Zero Christian, there's a handful of believers, a few believers here and there, but there are zero Christian churches in the whole country. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, it's hard for us to even relate to, given the fact that here we are in a community where we could probably find 20 or 30 Christian churches scattered around our little community here. But maybe this is a more relevant question than ever for us even today. Because you remember, as our churches shut down a few months ago in March and in April, we got a taste of what it was like to be Christians without a church in some sense. I mean, we experience something of what that is like for a time without the fellowship, without this gathering of believers, without the time of worship together, without the singing of these glorious songs of worship with one another. And I believe, though, on the other side of this, maybe I'm wrong, but I think on the other side of this crazy time, which we haven't seen the other side of yet, have we? But I think on the other side of this, I think we're going to see how much people really value the church or not in our culture. I mean, I think it was easy in the absence of church, when it's time for people to come back to church, the other side of this, will people become involved again in church? Will people be excited about church again? Or will people simply slip away and disappear? Will there be some who would say, it really wasn't that important to me after all? I didn't really miss it at all when it was gone. Why bother going back at all? Well, I believe this is a very relevant question to us today. These questions about the church. What is the church? Do we need the church? Is it important? Is it essential? And what difference does it make to us, to our community, and even in our world? So let's pretend that we're out in our community today, and out in our community, we're asking random people these questions, right? Where would you be without the church? Where would we be without the church? Where would our world and our community be without the church? Certainly there would be some who would answer, better off. We'd be better off without the church, without a church telling people what to do, what to believe, and fighting with one another over doctrines and beliefs. Right? That's one perspective. I'm afraid it's a growing perspective in our culture today. I'm afraid there's a lot of people who would say, we ought to do away with the church. It's nothing but terrible. I think there would be many others who, though, would say, I don't know that anything would really change without the church. Now, this gathered body of believers. And in fact, I heard a lot of people who actually did say this in that time where we weren't meeting, right? And they would say, well, each person just makes their own church, right? And they would say, well, we don't need organized religion. That's just a waste of time and a waste of money. They'd say a personal relationship with God doesn't need the mess of this thing called the church. Why bother with all this mess? I think that's a growing perspective in our culture as well. Church is not bad, it's just unnecessary. Well, one of the reasons I think we need to dig in, we need the book of 1 Timothy today, is to remind us just how important and just how essential is this thing called the church. The church, I know it's messy. I know it's imperfect. I know this gathering people sometimes isn't always nice when we spend time together. But these are the people saved by the grace of God, gathered to fulfill the will of God in worship and in serving one another and in community and in gathering around the Word of God. You know what is my hope and my desire? On the other side of this strange time that we're in, my hope and my desire is that the absence of the gathered body of the church together in worship, the absence of that created in you or in people, not a desire for less of the church, but a hunger for more of it, a hunger for more of Christ and more of worship and more of the gathering of the body of believers. That's my hope. That's my desire. Well, you see, 1 Timothy is a book that's about the church. Hopefully you get that point already. 1 Timothy is about the church. And there is so much confusion about the church out there, isn't there? People are just confused. I mean, is this a community and social services organization? Or is this a concert and a pep rally in some churches? Or is this just a place where you get married and buried? Or what does the church have to do with the gospel? Or the word of God? Or the needs of people? These are all the things that we need to know. How are we going to know these things? Well, we need to go back to the one who planned and created the church. The one who intended the church to be his plan for his people in the world. And if this is God's plan, and if this is God's design for evangelism and for worship and for discipleship and for fellowship, which I believe that it is, then we could also say he's given us the blueprints to follow. It's God's plan, and he's given us some blueprints to follow. But you see, somewhere along the way, some people decided, let's just chunk the blueprints, thinking God's plan, it's outdated, it's old-fashioned, it's not for modern people today, because today we've got the internet, and we've got virtual churches, and Christian radio, and Christian books, and Christian TV, we got all that stuff, and there's a lot of good resources out there, there's a lot of bad resources out there too, on that stuff, but a lot of those can be good resources, but here's what I want you to feel, none of those things can replace the church. None of those things can replace God's intention for what the church is meant to be. You know, for three months, I preached from this pulpit to a camera, to many of you at home, but just a camera here. I mean, is that sufficient? Should we just call that church? Should we sell the building? Should we cancel all the programs and ministries? Should we just turn this into an online Bible teaching ministry that you can just download each week? Should we do that? You know my answer, right? Absolutely not. We cannot do that if we are to be faithful to what God has called us to be. Now, I understand, I mean, there was a time where we needed to take some necessary precautions, and we did that, but that cannot be the norm for us. It was a temporary and extraordinary time. So when I look at 1 Timothy, I say, here is God's manual for the church. And I think that's important for us right now. So let's begin where this letter begins with the introduction. Let's see who's writing. Who are they writing to? What are they writing about? So you see this is the first couple of verses. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, and you don't have to stand there. I'm just going to read the introduction here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now flip over to chapter 3. And I want you to see, here's Paul writing. He's writing to Timothy in his introduction, but now he's going to tell us what this he's writing about here somewhere in the middle of this book. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that... So I want to pay attention. Why are you writing these things, Paul? Why is this important? So that if I delay and I may come, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. This is why Paul says that he's written. We know how to conduct or behave ourselves in the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of truth. You know, I think engineers are unsung heroes in many ways. Engineers, they make everything work, right? Yet they don't usually get the recognition. We don't usually know who engineers are of certain things. In fact, you only hear of engineers when they make the mistakes and they don't do their job well, right? So when the bridge collapses, people say, who is the engineer that oversaw that, right? But when engineers do their job well, right? I mean, then you don't even notice, maybe unless you are an engineer yourself and maybe you're looking for those kinds of things, but if you're not, you tend to don't even notice the work that an engineer would do. We just take it for granted. But you see, engineering means you don't have to get out and inspect the bridge before you drive over it in your car. You don't do that, do you? You don't inspect this building and the architecture of this building before you walk in the front door. You don't say, I wonder if the roof is going to hold up in this building, whether I should go in. You weren't thinking that today. I hope you weren't, at least. Why not? Because we had engineers who helped us when we built this building. You don't have to be worried about whether the electricity is going to, the light's going to come on and there's electricity there when you flip the switch. Because there's engineers have created an electrical grid in our country that's connected to your house, right? Good things that we have engineers in our world who just make things work and we don't have to worry about it. Well, I like to say that 1 Timothy is about engineering the church. And isn't that what Paul says to Timothy in those few verses in chapter 3, where he explains why he's writing, right? When he says, this is how to conduct the church. This is about engineering the church. And the reason I say that it's like engineering is because we ignore God's blueprints to our own peril. Just like in engineering, right? So if an engineer says, this is how you must build the bridge to carry people safely across, and the builder chunks the engineer's plans and decides to build the bridge however he wants to build it, it's going to be a problem, isn't it? And maybe not immediately, but eventually it's going to be a problem. I think it can be that way with the church. Too many people just chunk God's design for the church for something better in their minds, or so they say. Just get rid of God's design for something better. And eventually what we see is we see pastors and we see ministries and we see churches that end up in disaster. Because they haven't followed the blueprints of what God has designed the church to be. And so here is the Apostle Paul. And you know the Apostle Paul, but at this point he is an older and inexperienced minister of the gospel. He's a pastor, he's a missionary. He's probably writing from a prison cell in Rome, or maybe some people think maybe he's been recently released from prison in Rome. But he is towards the end of his life, this we know. Towards the end of his life of maybe 30 years of faithful ministry and church planting and pastoring. But this is not just wise advice from one pastor to another. Now, I mean, you see these first words. I am Paul writing to you as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God. He's not saying, listen, I'm one pastor to another. He's saying, I am Paul. I'm writing as an apostle, as the authoritative teacher of the word of God to you. So that's why this book is preserved, not just for Timothy, but for us today. Has abiding influence for us still today. Paul writing as an apostle of God, telling us about the church. But here he is, Paul, writing to Timothy, the young, new, inexperienced minister, to guide him in leading this church in Ephesus. Okay, so that's the context of what's going on here. We see these in the first couple of verses. Because you see, there's stuff going on in the church. This is what we're going to get to when you read through the book of 1 Timothy. There's stuff going on in the church. Listen, just like every other church, right? Our church has stuff. This church had stuff. Every church has stuff to deal with, right? And here's the pastor, Timothy. We could guess maybe Timothy's a little discouraged because he doesn't know what to do with the stuff going on. What we're going to find in the book is there's problems with false teachers. There's problems with leadership. There's problems with worship. There's problems with members. You see, there's stuff. There's problems in the church. That's no surprise to us, is there? Is it? Like every pastor, Timothy is struggling with the messy stuff of church. So Paul says, hold on, Timothy, I'm coming. I'm coming to see you. But in case, by the providence and the will of God, in case I can't make it to you, or in case I am delayed from making it to you, then I'm going to send you this letter to tell you what I want to tell you when I get there, to guide you in how to do church. You see, the answer to the struggles and the stuff of church is not, let's make the church more modern, let's make it more contemporary. It's not, let's make it more culturally relevant. It's, let's get back to the blueprints of God's design. That's the answer. And so Paul says, I'm sending you the blueprints of God's design for the church. This is how you handle the problems you face in the church. And so if you just flip through and if you want to just flip through and just see the headings, if your Bible has those kinds of headings, look at the kinds of things Paul is writing to Timothy about in this book. You will see things like he's concerned about the church's doctrine or teaching. This is chapter 1. And he wants the church's teaching to be anchored firmly in the truth of God's word. And so look at chapter 1, verse 3. He says, listen, I urged you, Timothy, when I was going to Macedonia to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach different doctrine. So one of the reasons I left you there, Timothy, is for this purpose in the church, and it's concerned about the church's teaching and doctrine. In chapter 2, he's concerned about the church's public worship. And so we'll talk about prayer, he'll talk about conduct and worship. We'll talk about the roles of men and women in the church. So look how he begins chapter 2. He says, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. He wants the church to be a praying church, right? That's an important thing, isn't it? The church to be a praying church. But also in chapter 2, we're going to find some some real challenging things for us with regard to the role of men and women in the church with different roles and designs in God's purpose for the church. So we're going to have to wrestle with what does God say and what does the culture say about these things. Chapter 3, he's going to write about the church's leadership. And there's this great passage about elders and deacons and their qualifications. What a church is to look for in its pastors and its deacons. And what those pastors and deacons are to aspire to in their lives. Because you see, I believe one of the things that's important is that the church is only going to be as healthy as its leadership is. And so one of the things Paul is saying here to Timothy is make sure that your pastors are shepherding the church, and make sure your church is shepherding its pastors. That's all here, chapter 3. And then Paul writes in chapter 4 about the church's holiness and its character. Because a church that's deficient in this matter, deficient in holiness, is a weak church. The health of the church hinges on its teaching and its godliness and its life. So here's one of the really important things that you'll find through the book of 1 Timothy is this connection that we must maintain the connection between what we believe or what we teach and how we live. Life and doctrine, he'll say throughout. And so it's important that we keep these together because this idea of doctrine or teaching without godliness of life, it's just your head knowledge. And that's not what God desires of us. And then if we say the other way around, this somehow this striving for holiness without really knowing who God is and what he said in his word, this just becomes legalism for us or maybe just empty emotionalism. Either way, we need these things together, life and doctrine. That's what Paul says to us in chapter 4, where there's this great passage in chapter 4. We get to it where Paul says, listen, train yourself for godliness. I mean, pursue it. Put it on. Like an athlete trains for a race, you ought to be serious about godliness in your life like that. And then teach others to do the same. And then chapter 5, Paul addresses how the whole church cares and disciplines one another. In chapter 6, Paul says, beware of the danger of worldliness and money in the church. You know, so many churches have been destroyed by their attitude towards money and possessions and stuff. And so in chapter 6, you get that important verse that many of you know and are familiar with. It says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? And the reason Paul says that is because he wants the church to be pursuing Christ, not pursuing the stuff of this world. So these are all the things that Paul is going to address to Timothy in this letter, all centered around this idea of how it is we do church. And what he wants to say is that this church is of the utmost importance. It is the plan and the purpose of God for us and for our spiritual lives. I think you see that in that key verse in chapter 3, verse 15, when he says, I'm writing so that you may know how to behave in the church. But notice what he says about the church in that verse. It is the household of God. These are some important words. And when Paul says, I think about the church, this is what I want you to remember. This is not a building. We're going to get to that. It's not a building. It is the household of God. This is God's family. So when I'm talking about church, I'm talking about God's family where God dwells with his people, especially. I mean, this is the biblical sense of the word church. This is so often how we don't use the word church in our culture today. We talk about church, we mean the building or its ministries or something like that. But when the Bible, when the New Testament talks about church, it's talking about this gathered, assembled people of God. The gathered, assembled people of God. And so the Bible says, when the Bible says that, it's hard for us to see that somehow this idea of virtual church is really church at all. It's hard to fit that into the definition of the Bible's definition of church. And it's not just the gathering of people where God dwells, but this says, look at what he says here, it's the living God, the one true God. This is where we find him, in the gathered, assembled people of God together, not as individuals.
And then he goes on. It is the pillar and the buttress of the foundation of truth. Right? So you want to know, where do you find truth? Where is truth in our culture? And the Bible says it's found here in the church. It is the pillar and the support or the buttress or the foundation of truth. So it is with the people of God, around the Word of God, in worship of God, the living God, through Christ. That's where we find the truth. And the loss of truth in our culture, which, let's just admit, we are seeing a loss of truth in our culture. And the loss of truth in our culture corresponds to the loss of the prophetic voice of the church in our culture. And so in this letter, we hear Paul say, church is necessary as God's means of guarding and passing on the gospel from one generation to another. So how does this truth, and Paul uses a lot of different words here, the truth, the faith, the sound doctrine, the teaching, the deposit, these are all words he'll use throughout this book to refer to this gospel, or this body of teaching that has been entrusted by God to the church to be passed on from generation to generation and preserved in the church and proclaimed to the world. How does that happen? It happens when the church gathers together as the people of God to be the church. You see, our culture minimizes the value of the church. And I just hear it regularly disregarded in our culture. And not just by unbelievers, but by believers. Those who say they follow Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus to church. Or those who say they love Jesus, but they refuse to love his body, the church. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that kind of language. What do we find in the Bible? What we find in the Bible is that the church is the holy and royal priesthood of God, a chosen race belonging to God, a nation whose king is God, a temple indwelt by the Holy Spirit, a set of branches connected to Jesus in the vine, a flock led by the Good Shepherd, a family sharing life together under our Heavenly Father, a body of which the Lord Jesus is the head. These are all the metaphors that the Bible uses to talk about this thing called the church. You see, the church is not just one option among many good options out there for believers. The church is the primary means through which God accomplishes his plan in the world. Primary means through which God accomplishes his plan in the world. It's the primary way that God calls the lost to himself. It is the primary way that God grows and sanctifies his people. And this is where you come to see God at work in these ways. And we're not saying that God doesn't work outside of those ways. This is the primary way. This is God's intended way. The church. This is why Jesus makes such promises such as, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? I mean, Jesus gives us that promise. Why? Jesus gives us that promise because Jesus is so closely tied to the church and his mission and his ministry, that for the church to fail is for Jesus to fail. And Jesus says that will not happen. That cannot happen. I will preserve my church. He guarantees it through the church. So that's what motivates Paul to write here in this letter to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Now we know who Paul is. Again, he's the experienced pastor, the minister, the missionary of the early church, one of Jesus' chosen apostles. But who is Timothy? Who's Timothy? And man, I find this really encouraging when I think about this. You see, I don't know if you think about these things, but Paul's kind of hard to relate to sometimes. You read Paul and he says things like, I rejoice in my sufferings. I find that hard to relate to. I don't know about you. Paul is bold in his faith. He's knowledgeable, yet he's humble. I mean, he's just so godly. Now, Paul's not perfect. We know that, right? But he's just harder for us to relate to. But Timothy, Timothy, here's a guy I can relate to. You know who Timothy is? Timothy's young. He's immature. He is one of Paul's own disciples. But you see what Paul calls him here, my true child in the faith. And yet, as we're going to see in this letter, he feels woefully inadequate for what God has called him to do. You ever feel like that? Woefully inadequate for what God has called him to do. Well, I do, certainly. And that was obviously Timothy also. So look at chapter 4, verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, don't let anybody look down upon you because of your youth. Listen, you feel inadequate because you're young. You're letting people look down upon you for that. It ought not to be so, Timothy. Now, he's not a teenager. By youth, we're not talking about like he belongs in the youth group. He's probably about 30 years old at this time. And maybe that doesn't seem young to some of you, but they would have considered that young for somebody who's pastoring and leading such an important historic church as the church in Ephesus. This is no small church, but here is this Timothy, this young, immature believer leading the church. Timothy also must have struggled with fear and timidity. He's not somebody who's just brimming with confidence. He's probably not the eloquent, powerful preacher from the pulpit. And so in Paul's second letter to Timothy, he encourages him, don't be ashamed of Christ, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of Christ. And remember the gift of God is given to you by the laying on of hands. When you were called of God for this position, remember God has filled you with all that you need. Why does he need to know that? Well, this is what he goes on to say. Listen, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Many of you know this verse because it's meaningful to you. Well, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. God has not given you a spirit of fear or of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-control. Right? Remember that, Timothy. You see, Timothy needs to remember that because he must have struggled like we do with these things. The third thing we know about Timothy is he must have been sickly. Sickly. He was often physically weak and sick. So if you look at chapter 5 here, in this letter, Paul advises Timothy, drink a little wine medicinally for your stomach because you are often sick, apparently, to his stomach, right? So Timothy, let me give you some advice for some medicine for you since you're sick all the time. Now, we don't know everything about Timothy. Was he gifted in preaching or administration or counseling? You know, we don't know. But what we do know of Timothy seems to indicate to us that he was inexperienced. He considered himself inadequate. He was timid and he was sickly. I mean, these are not usually what we're looking for in a pastor. And yet, isn't that true that so often this is the kind of person that God uses? Not the strong, but the weak, so that God gets the glory. Not the proud, but the humble, so that God gets the glory. You see, when I think about these things, I think I can relate to Timothy. He's a person like us. Somebody who's in need of encouragement and direction and help. So when we see in these words, we should see words that are directed to somebody like us today. We should see ourselves like that, and maybe we should see ourselves like that more often. If we did, maybe this greeting of Paul would be more meaningful to us. Here's what I mean by that. We've got two different kinds of greetings in our culture, don't we? Even though they sound very similar. One is, how's it going? How are you? And that kind of greeting isn't really asking a question, is it? It's expecting the cultural answer of, good, how about you? Even though life is falling apart and it's terrible, what I'm going to say to you is, good, how about you? Right? That's one kind of greeting. There's another kind of greeting, though, that sounds very similar, but it goes kind of like this. Hey, brother, how's everything going for you? How are you doing right now? And you can hear the difference, right? And somebody who's struggling and having a difficult season right now, that second kind of greeting is the kind of greeting that can give you an invitation to open up your heart and say, it's not going very good right now. Let me tell you what's going on, right? And so in the same kind of way, it's easy for us to hear Paul's first couple of verses here in this greeting as the first kind of greeting, as just one of those kind of mere formalities. This is just what I say, you know, every time I open a letter. But I find that hard to believe, given the fact that when you read Paul, these words that he talks about so passionately, so carefully, words like grace, words like mercy, words like peace, these are the words that Paul, that drives who Paul is when you read his letters. And I don't think he's just throwing empty words out there. I think these are probably fitting words for Timothy to hear before he ever gets to talking about the church. Grace, mercy, peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The thing about who Timothy is, I would think, man, in his inexperience, he needs the grace of God. In his weakness, he needs the mercy of God. In his fearfulness and his timidity, he needs the peace of God to surround him. These things come from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that Timothy needs. And I want to say today, these are the things that we need today, aren't they? So as we dig into 1 Timothy, these are the things that we're looking for. So we're talking about the church. We're going to be talking about grace. We're going to be talking about mercy. We're going to be talking about the peace of God that's found from God to his people here in the church of God. This is a book that's about the church. How God uses the weak, the imperfect men and women to sustain and grow the church that he loves, that Jesus died for. This beautiful, yet messy, yet necessary thing called the church. It is God's plan for the world in this age. But we need to hear from the master architect, from the master designer, from the master engineer and the master builder, about his design, about his purpose, and about how his plan, as we read this, about how we ought to behave in the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of his truth in this age. You bow your heads. You know, the church is most importantly about your relationship with Christ. And so I'm not calling you today to simply love and commit to an organization as much as I'm calling you to simply love and commit to Christ and his manifest body on earth, the church. And so I just want to ask, I mean, are you more hungry for Jesus today? Do you need more of him in your life? More direction, more of that grace and that mercy, more of the peace of God in your life? And I want to say, God has given us the church for this purpose, for this very purpose. It's why we need one another. Heavenly Father, I pray, we think about your word and its calling on our life and what it means for us. I know we're just getting started in 1 Timothy. We're just thinking about what is this, the big picture, what is this about? But even here, we begin by reminding ourselves of just how important the church is to us, how necessary. And I pray just in that those months of missing time together, I know how much my heart needed us to be back together. I'm thankful for time back together. And Lord, I know sometime this time is not right for everybody. But Lord, I pray soon there'd be a time where we could be gathered together as the fullness of the church again. The people of God, around the Word of God, worshiping you, the living God, through Christ our Savior. So would you use the church and our lives to sharpen us, to encourage us, to press us on towards that goal of making it safely home to heaven. Help us with one another. May we sense and know your presence here when we gather together. I pray you would minister even to those who belong to this church family and yet they are not able to meet with us here together today. Would you still minister grace to them? They still find mercy and peace today? They still be a connected part of our family today? And Lord, if there are those who are unconnected to your body because they don't belong to Christ, I pray today they would come to know Christ. The saving work that he's done for us on the cross, so that through him and faith in him, we may know eternal life and be connected to this life-giving fountain of living water found in Christ, connected together in the church. So Lord, I pray, would you minister to us just in this time as we think about how we respond to your word and your calling to us today. I pray these things in Jesus' name.